Word of God with you this morning. And so I brought a little something to help get us going. So my man Grayson, right underneath your chair there, I've got something. I'm going to need my Bible too. The Bible will be helpful. There we go. Yeah. Who knows what this is? Youth, come on now. Any teenagers here today? I got this out of the youth room. You guys don't play your own games? Okay. This is Jenga, monster Jenga. I didn't grow up playing with this big of a Jenga kit, okay? But I was thinking about fun with kids, and we've got a lot of kids. You guys know that. I've got 5 kids. And so there's been lots of times where we've played blocks with the kids. Who here has played blocks with your kids? All right, good for you. 8 a.m. service, they were terrible parents. They never played blocks. But we played a lot of blocks with the kids. And my kids may or may not remember this because they're pretty young when we would do this. We wouldn't do it quite like the Jenga. But, you know, we get the tower stacking. And the little kids especially, what do they love to do? Knock it down. Now, Jenga is very strategic. If you've ever played Jenga, you set this whole thing like all interlocked, and you get it as high as it'll go, and you begin to like tap out little pieces, right? And the goal is to like keep tapping them out and see how high you can get it and replacing them. But kids, when they're young, they just love to just do one big knock them down, right? So we would play this game in which, Nella, come on up here. You want to be my object lesson guinea pig? All right. This is my daughter Nella, who just lost another tooth, so she smiles. You won't see my teeth. So, okay, let's do a little something. I'm going to see how fast I can build this, and you just knock it down whenever you want, okay? Ready? Here we go. Nella? No, I'm just kidding. That's exactly what I told you to do. Good job. High five. High five. All right. There you go. Go ahead and have a seat. I was thinking about, have you ever played that game? It's bringing back some memories now. You're getting that thing going. And the kids love it. They're just like, bam, bam, bam. And after a while, it can get a little frustrating if you actually want to build something. But the kids love this game. And I was thinking about the story that we're going to step into today, because in some ways, it can feel a little bit like this Jenga game in which you're like trying to build something, but then something keeps slapping it down. And I think about life and our everyday living in this world, that have you ever felt like you're trying to get somewhere? Like God is doing something in you or through you, or there's this purpose that he's spoken into your life, and you're trying to just build the tower. But it feels like somebody is either strategically coming and trying to poke out all the foundational blocks, or they're just coming by and just doing this to your life. You ever felt like that? Just my family. Okay. I think most of us can relate, right? This feeling that life can be one big game of knockdown. But today I want to take us to the book of Ezra. This is where we are roughly in our storyline following through the Old Testament. And if you remember where we left off in exile. Exile, this away from home. This is not where you want to be. This is that feeling of homesickness that feels like it's never going to end. We left off with the people deported and far away, 800 to 900 miles away from their homeland of Judah. And here they are in Babylon, and they're told through the prophets that you're going to be camped out here for a while. Might as well put down some roots, build some houses, and seek the good of this place, because you're going to be here for a while. And so they went on this exile. But there was hope, because after the exile, there was supposed to be a return. There was supposed to be a bringing back as the people would respond in humility to the Lord. And so today we get to kind of step into the, maybe a little bit more of the fun part of the story, where we get glimmers of the homecoming. We get and the excitement and the anticipation of the return. Because God is doing some supernaturally incredible things in the story. If you would look in the first chapter of Ezra, you would see that the Persians are now in power, and there's a king who is not the king of kings, but he is under the sovereign Lord, because God begins to stir this king's heart. and Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who really isn't interested in promoting the agenda of the Jews' God as being the one true God, gets this crazy whim. It's not crazy, it's divinely orchestrated. But probably to the watching world, they're like, what is going on? Because Cyrus says, you know what? Let's let the Jews go home. Let's go ahead and tell them, whoever wants to go home, let's write the check. And in fact, he says, our treasury, whatever you need, you got it. This is open bank account to you. Make it happen, guys. What? Only God could do something like that. And that's exactly what begins to happen. And so this homecoming comes in three waves. And so today we get to see part of the first inkling of restoring what the people used to have, what the community of God used to have at home. And they come under the leadership of Z, short for Zerubbabel. That's a mouthful to say 10 times fast. But he is the appointed leader, and he gets to come home and lead this people, a group of about 50,000 Jews and their servants. And I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where you grew up in a house and you decided, I'm going to go back and I'm going to go visit that house that I grew up in. I did that one time with my high school home in Nebraska. We went back and we drove by to you know, just like take a stroll down memory lane, see what it looked like. And you drive up and you're like, oh, yeah. Like, what happened? This isn't the memory lane that I remember. And you've got shutters that are like falling off and shingles coming off the house and the garage door doesn't close anymore. And you're like, what's going on with this house? It was a little bit like what the Jews experienced as they came back to the homeland. I can imagine the anticipation as they're strolling up and like, oh yeah, this is home, this is home. But home was in ruins. And so they had this assignment to begin to rebuild. And so Ezra's account takes us through what they began with. They started to rebuild the altar of the Lord, to restore the centerpiece of their worship. And then they began to rebuild the temple where God's glory had once tangibly dwelt. I mean, you can't confine God to one building, but his manifest glory did in some mysterious supernatural way exist in a physical form in the glory cloud in the temple. Incredible. And they're coming home, but it's all in ruins. And so they begin to restore and rebuild this temple. And they get the foundation laid, which is really exciting, except they have this bittersweet moment, because one generation who knew of the days of old is kind of like sitting around with the older generation, and they're reminiscing about the good old days. And they see this foundation to the temple that is laid, and they begin to weep. They begin to weep, not just tears of joy, but a tear of lament, saying, this is not anything close to what it used to be. And then you have the new generation that's coming in, and they're shouting with joy because they see what God is up to and the work that is happening, and they're excited because here we have the temple coming together. We've heard mom and dad and grandpa and grandma talking about what God has done in our history and what he's promised to do, and we're watching it with our own eyes. And so you have this convergence of tears and shouts of joy, and it's so loud that all the neighbors hear. Not just the neighbors in this community, but the neighbors all around their territory hear this commotion. And here's where I want to jump into the story and just reflect on it for a couple minutes here today. In Ezra chapter 4, starting with verse 1, as the people hear this, it says, when the enemies, take note of that word, the enemies, not just their neighbors, not just friends, but these are enemies, of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. I'll just pause here for a moment. Think about this opportunity that's presenting itself to the people of God. As I read this, I'm like, how awesome is that? Enemies are coming and saying, let's pitch in and help you out. If I was a leader, I probably instantly would have been thinking, yeah, grab a hammer. But these leaders perceived something that was deeper. And you're going to see it in the response as they unfold this. Verse 3, but Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the families of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Zerubbabel and the leaders say, nope, we're not going to go down this road. Because at this moment, in this particular people group, they said, we see that there are some ulterior motives at work here. There's probably a political game that's being played. And we know that you're really not interested in worshiping the Lord. You're not interested in the temple. Maybe as an add-on to everything else you're worshiping. But our Lord is a jealous God. He's jealous for his glory. And he will not be mocked in that. And so they say, no. The Lord has commanded us to build it, so we will build. And then it gets ugly real fast. Verse 4, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Interesting what happens so quickly. Things turn around. And I think here's a great example of the motives of the people were not pure. Their enemies had no pure motives. Because in the instance that they are declined this opportunity, they don't say, oh, well, we'll support and cheer you on from the sidelines. No, they decide to come at them. And they say, we're going to bring the threefold attack at you. And I think this is a threefold attack that many of us can relate to. Did you hear what they were in this passage, this couple verses? It's the DFF strategy. Discouragement, fear, and frustration. It says the enemies, the people around, they set out to intentionally do this for the people of God. And I wonder, how many times have you made a commitment in your heart to follow the Lord? Or you've sat in a time of teaching, or maybe just you and the Bible and the scriptures, and your heart has been stirred to a new place of obedience, to a new step of faith, and you've been in that moment. And you've made that commitment. You've responded in your heart and you said, I'm all in, Lord. And then as soon as you walk out the doors, life starts hitting you like this. And you get the DFF. You get the discouragement. You get the people around you being like, what are you doing? Why would you give your life to that? Are you kidding? That's meaningless. You get the fear, the intimidation. It could even come in like workplace tactics where people are like, uh-uh, you don't bring that stuff in here. I'm going to make your life miserable. Or maybe in our civic community life. I mean, we have a lot of great leaders in this community. But there are also forces of evil that work against us in all kinds of ways that could come in any way, shape, or form. And you think of frustration. Oh, frustration. You gotta love frustration, right? You've been in those moments that you're just like, I'm just trying to do the next right thing, but something just keeps coming to mess up my plan. I keep trying to build the tower, but somebody just keeps coming and swiping at it. And it's a frustration that happens. I wonder, have you experienced that in your spiritual life as you seek to fulfill the purposes that God has for you? Here's what happened. Verse 24. After this long parenthetical history lesson that the chronicler details through the bulk of chapter 4, he comes back and says, thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. This is one of those moments in the storyline. It's right here, it's not this immediately happy ending. Because the DFF strategy, the discouragement, the fear, the frustration strategy worked. This unrelenting pursuit after them and frustrating the purposes of God, it worked because it ground them to a halt. I was thinking about trains. Anybody ever watched Trains? Not the movie. I don't know. Is there a movie? But like literal trains on a track. Like we've got the train track right out here. And you can hear them go by sometimes. And you ever watched one stop? If you've ever been so fortunate to try to cross the road when you're waiting for a train and it decides to stop. Good time, right? But you see this experience happening, it can't stop like an automobile. It can't stop like a car. It's got too much momentum, too much oomph behind it. There's too much weight carrying that thing through. And so it's not just a thing that you see, but when a train stops, it's something you hear as well. You hear the grinding of the metal on metal, of the iron as it goes along the track, and you just hear the as that thing grinds to a slow stop. And it's kind of like what happens here, like the grind, the brakes have been pushed and the resistance has been applied, and now this train that has so much great momentum has just like come to a standstill right at the crossing. And so here they are, and you think, well, what do we do? Moment of standstill. Story's over. That was an epic fail. But the Lord's mercies that we sing about being new every morning, they're new yet again for the people of God. And in his mercy, he speaks his word into their scenario. And that's what happens for us, right? God in his mercy speaks his word into our circumstance, into our situation. And he says in chapter 5, verse 1, that he brings two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Those little short Old Testament books that you probably thumb through and you're like, yeah, doesn't relate. Except they totally do. And God speaks this mercy to the people, but you ever notice sometimes mercy stings a little bit? Haggai's opening words stung. And if you have the chance to go and read it this week, I encourage you to do so. Because somewhere in the 10 years of this standstill, the 10 years of sitting the train on the tracks, the people just got comfortable. They just, I don't know what happened. There's not a whole lot of commentary on it, except for what the Lord speaks through Haggai in chapter 1. He says, why do you dwell in paneled homes? Which for us, I don't know, maybe it's, I see your shiplap, right? We've got shiplap in our house. Why do you dwell in paneled homes when my house lies in ruin? And he goes on to say, you've been busy about all your own things, but you haven't been busy about mine. And yeah, I mean, this is a stinging word that Haggai speaks into their moment, but it's that word of rebuke that then stirs the people to a place of repentance. And we could applaud them, and we should applaud them, for they did respond to this word of rebuke with a posture of repentance. And they rallied together because the Spirit of the Lord, Haggai said, was stirring in their midst, and they were stirred up to get back to the work. As we bring this to a close today, I just want to throw this question out there. Is there something in your life, anything in your life right now, that is threatening to bring your spiritual progress to a standstill? That's threatening to grind you down to a stop? If so, I want to encourage you that the word of the Lord speaks a much better word than the voice of the enemies. We shouldn't be surprised at the opposition that comes, as ridiculous as it sounds, even as I hear stories from India and the actual resistance that they face in some profound ways. But we do have resistance in this life. Jesus said, expect trouble. It comes. Paul says, I carry around in my body the marks of suffering. He could come in and lift his shirt up and be like, here's resistance. Check out the stripes on my back. So we shouldn't be surprised if there comes knocking at our door the DFF strategy, something to discourage you, to throw you off with fear and frustration. But hear the word of the Lord to bring you back and to call you back, to be about his purposes, for they are eternal and they matter. Because Haggai not only brought a word of stinging rebuke, but he gave a promise of something greater. He said, I'm with you. He reminded them of presence. He says, my presence will be with you. And where there is a rich presence of the Lord, you know what I always see and what I always experience in communities of faith? Passion. When the presence of God is rich in my life, guess what the people are? Passionate. Where there are people who are passionate, I will probably look back and trace it to the presence of God being rich in their everyday lives. How's your presence? How's your passion today? And Haggai and Zechariah together, they point to these days. They say, what looks like nothing right now as you see this foundation, what looks like nothing is actually going to be a place where I fill this house again with my glory. This is going to be a place of peace. And the prophets speak of a day, from this day on, I will bless you. There's going to be seeds that grow. There's going to be crops that yield. And you will be a blessing to all the nations, back to their original purpose. This is the hope. This is the mercy that the Lord spoke into their standstill. The good news is this even speaks not just to our everyday experience, but to a greater storyline arc, as all these Old Testament stories do. They point us to the one who would come as the new temple. In fact, he would stand among the people and he would say, you can tear this temple down, but in 3 days I will rebuild it. And they were scratching their heads saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? He says, I am this new temple. He himself would become the center of our worship. He would become our passion. He would be the essence of God's presence, and then he would then send his spirit to be with us. He is our hope. And he has promised to build a church. He says, oh, I'm building. I'm setting these blocks. I am the cornerstone, Jesus says. And now I'm adding on top the living stones, and that's you and me, the people of God. And we are called into this great mission to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, so that the ends of the earth can hear the good news of Jesus and have life and hope beyond today. So I want to ask you once again, is there anything in your life today that is threatening to grind your spiritual progress to a halt? If so, take good hope that what the enemy tears down, Jesus rebuilds. He is the great restorer. And so let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word, the ancient words that speak even to our present moments. And we thank you that Jesus came and gave us life, gives us hope, because our lives sometimes lie in ruins and they need to be rebuilt. And we thank you that there is hope through Christ that actually happened. We thank you that because of Christ, there is freedom for us to live in and experience. And so we pray that you would give us perseverance when resistance comes. Pray that you would help us to lean upon your word when the voice of the enemy seems so loud. Guide us with integrity when the enemy seeks to make bribes and play dirty. Lord, we pray that you would build your kingdom here. Not just here in Coleman, but throughout this nation, to India, and across the entire globe, that all might know the goodness of the worship of the King of Kings. To the name of Jesus we pray, amen. I invite you to stand with me today as we close our thoughts on it.
Praise God from blessings flow.
Be out in the atrium. They've got a little table set up out there with a couple of their products for the business that they're talking about. And I encourage you to stop by, offer a word of encouragement, ask some questions. I'd love to share those with you and commit to pray for them as well. But this week, as you go in the hope of God's restoring, rebuilding power, and go in the responsiveness of his spirit that we might not be stuck in standstills. And so enjoy this week the goodness of God, and may he bless you and make his face to shine upon you, that his way might be known in all the earth.